seated.
Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, my brother, when he reads a nevertheless, referring to Jesus, he says, always the more. Nevertheless, Jesus gives us all the more, all the more. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Father, as we celebrate Christ coming into the world, this first Sunday of Advent, hope, as we read this passage in Isaiah, those who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Thank you for Jesus being the light of the world and lightening up our world. Help us to be that candle that is on the mountainside, not covered up, but being able to shine into the hearts of others, not only in this Advent season that we're in, but all year long. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of background pertaining to this Isaiah chapter 9 passage. In 734 BC, Assyria invaded the northern kingdom and conquered several cities in Israel. And as a result, many people were deported to Assyria. The deportation of the northern tribes produced a crisis in faith. So whenever you get the rug pulled out from underneath you, at times, there could be a crisis of your faith, in which the people were confronted with the possibilities that God might have abandoned them. And as you read the course of the Old Testament, it's like a roller coaster ride with their emotions. During the crises in their lives, many Israelites doubted God's goodness and God's power to save. Some wondered if God's people would ever again find peace and unity, while others believed that someday God would bring the restoration of the nation under the leadership of a new ruler, a ruler who would be a descendant of David. And all of these things are prophesied throughout the course of the Old Testament. The words of the prophet Isaiah are a confession of faith in God and in the future of God's people. And with this portion of Scripture, Isaiah 1 through 7, God is pointing his finger to the future, to Bethlehem, the place, the event that we call Christmas. According to the prophet, God would fulfill his promise to David, raise another leader who would bring redemption to Israel, and this new king would bring salvation to a hopeless people. He's still doing that today, bringing hope, salvation to a hopeless people, liberate them from their enemies in Israel, and they would live forever in peace under this leadership of this new king. It was during the times of apostasy, which is the forsaking and rejection of God, that God sent prophets into Israel and Judah. And the work of the prophet was to be able to proclaim God's word as the Lord gave them through the Holy Spirit. This would include foretelling future events. It also reminded the people of the past events, gave them instructions on how to turn their life around and get back with God in the very present. And one of the best known, most well known of these prophets was Isaiah. He was come to be known as the Messianic prophet because much of his message had to do with the coming Messiah and his kingdom. In one succession, Isaiah tells of a time when there would be a great light that would come and shine throughout the land, now draped in darkness. So in Isaiah 9, when he's pointing his finger forward, that prophecy didn't happen until 7 centuries later. How many hundreds of years is that? Very good, mathematician. 700. Think of today if somebody had told a prophecy pointing in the future 700 years later. Doesn't do us a lot of good. Those who were living didn't do a lot of good for those people. But he's saying there's a day coming when this was going to happen. So in Isaiah chapter 9, that scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. One of the most serious thrusts of Isaiah's prophecy is the disloyalty of Judah and Israel to God in his withdrawal of his divine favor from them. And he allowed other nations, as you read through that, to come in to discipline them, to help their eyes to be opened up. But following the judgment, which will bring gloom and anguish to the land, there will be glory. So as they're living underneath this realm of trouble and, you know, suppression and just gloom, Isaiah says there's going to come a day when the light's going to get turned on. And 700 years later, this very passage is referred to by the apostle Matthew, who tells of Jesus beginning his preaching in Galilee. Everything God tells us comes to pass. Everything. That's the hope that we have, because he points a finger towards us and saying, you know, these things are going to take place. And as we look back to see that they have taken place, because he has said they did, we have that hope of knowing that they're going to take place in the future as well. The idea of Jesus as the light of shining forth in the darkness is certainly an appropriate description of the Savior and of his gospel. The Apostle John tells us that this light is Jesus Christ. He's the true light that comes into the world. In John 1, in verse 14, it tells us, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us." That's when Jesus became that babe in the manger. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And though Jesus came into the world just like now, people love darkness rather than light. So they reject God's light. They reject the new spiritual birth into God's family. And ultimately, if they don't turn from their sinful ways and accept that light, they're going to spend an eternity without Christ. That's pretty serious stuff. So instead of allowing the light to brighten up their world, many people love the evil of darkness, and in so doing, they secured the judgment upon themselves and eventually eternal ruin. You'd think we'd be smarter than that. You'd have thought that the people back in Isaiah's time would have been smarter than that. But human nature really hasn't changed over the centuries. Whether it's 700 years ago or 700 years in the future, human nature is going to be the same. At the time of the coming of the light, the Lord promised to bless the nation again, multiply their blessings, make them glad as the time of a bountiful harvest. This most certainly has reference to God's spiritual nation of Israel, His church, and the spiritual riches that we have in Christ, the joy that we have in Him. Our harvest that we get from being born into God's family is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's quite a harvest. And before Christ, you might not have many of these characteristics about your life. But then after Christ, and that seed is born into you, the Holy Spirit is living in you, all of a sudden things start to grow. And where you were impatient at one time, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, now you're able to slow down a little bit. Pretty great. Our enemy has always been sin. And sin wants to destroy that harvest that is in you. Wants to destroy it. Christ lifted the burden of sin from the souls of His people. Sin is no longer our master. And instead of the wages of sin, we can look forward to the free gift of God. That's what Christmas is about, the gift. You ought to do a search in the Bible with a gift and just see how often that shows up and when it shows up. A gift, something you don't buy. You have to receive it. You don't pay for it. That's Jesus, salvation. In our passage, Isaiah gives us, he gives us the description of the Messiah. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. You know, that's the babe in the manger. The Messiah came first to us as that infant born in Bethlehem. He grew into manhood, fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him. Notice the various attributes of his reign. The government shall rest on his shoulders. Today in his spiritual kingdom, Christ has all authority. Can you imagine what our world would be like without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus ruling? And as bad as our world is getting, and if you took a graph and you looked at the world and the corruption that is in, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Think how bad it would be without the light that is in the world. Whether people believe it or not, it drives back the darkness. When we obey the gospel, we leave the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Where there is light. But men love darkness rather than light. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers. Things were created for him and by him. He is before all things, and in him he hold all things together. You take those heavy-duty deck screws and you nail the boards down and they don't come loose. He holds all things together. The world is falling apart because they are removing Jesus from the scene. They're unscrewing the deck. But in Christ, no matter what comes, we should not be falling apart because he's holding all things together. We are held together by him. You look at people go through trials and struggles, and some people say, I don't know how they get through it. It's pretty simple for us who believe in Christ. The answer is Jesus. That's how we get through it, because he holds all things together. And he has become the wonderful counselor. The Hebrew idea is that his counsel is a thing of wonder and awe. He's called wonderful. The glory of who he is, what he has done, it should fill us with wonder. You can never really look at Christ, really know him, and be bored. He's wonderful. He fills our heart and our minds with amazement. Even today, the nastiness outside has beauty in it. When you look at the ice, the way it's formed. Christ is our counselor. Jesus is the one fit to guide our lives. Should be the Christian's immediate resource as a counselor. Give me wisdom, God. Guide me. Help me. He helps us with our problems. When they did the sidewalks out front, they've been here 2 years now, Pastor Zach? Sidewalks? Or is it three?
Two.
Well, whenever they did it, they had to replace one of our sidewalks in front of the church. So after they poured it, I got me a stick, and I wrote in the sidewalk, Jesus is the answer. And it wasn't real pretty. And I didn't think much more about it. Not 10 minutes later, the lady that is in charge of the work project come running over to me. She said, I don't know how it happened. Somebody wrote in your sidewalk already. And I said, I did it. She said, oh, okay. We won't erase it then. And so I didn't think anything more about it. Well, when I went back to look at it, they actually dressed it up and made it look prettier. But I put that there so that people walking by, you never know what's going through their mind, where they are at. And they might be just looking there and see Jesus is the answer. And I say, wow, maybe there's something to this. Maybe I'll go through those red doors. Christ's teachings, absolute best advice, how to be able to live, be eternally successful. He doesn't guide us wrong. Through the law came Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful comfort of going through life, the troubles that we get into, and realize that he helps us. He guides us. He strengthens us. And he is our mighty God. The word for mighty also means hero, teaching. Not only the deity of Christ, but also his actions on behalf of us to save us from doom. He saves us. There's a lot of heroes out in the world today, action figure heroes. But Christ is the greatest hero of them all. Nothing surpasses his sacrifice. Nothing surpasses his love. Nothing surpasses his power. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Pretty special. The mighty God. We can bring anything to him and realize that he is capable. And he's referred to as the eternal Father, the eternal Word of God. Indeed, he becomes our spiritual Father by giving us the right to become children of God. He reveals the Heavenly Father to us. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, he tells his disciples. The Father's characteristics, we can truly say that when we have seen Jesus, we have seen him. And the idea in the Hebrew words, Jesus is the source or the author of all eternity. That is, he is the creator himself. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the person of the Godhead, Father. Yeah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But because he is the author, puts him in that realm. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Only he could bring about that reconciliation, bring us back to God. We were separated. Sin separates us, and he brings us back through faith in Christ. It certainly brings conflicts against the forces of darkness. Sometimes hardships and persecution come our way, maybe even betrayal. But it also brings harmony with God. I believe it's Galatians or Philippians that tells us that peace that passes all understanding. Pretty great to be able to live life not having your heart race because of the struggles and the trials. And lastly, Isaiah points to the Messiah's kingdom. There will be no end of that kingdom. The increase of his government or his peace, the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. So Isaiah turns from looking at the Messiah to the Messiah's kingdom. The expanse. There will be no end to that kingdom of Christ. Unlike the nations of the world, they come and they go. Human governments, they rise up, and then there's a replacement, a turnover. There's no turnover with Jesus. Even at the last day, when the command of God, the heavens and the earth are shaken, removed, the kingdom of Christ will stand. Isn't it good to know that when things are all shook up and when the dust settles, he's still standing. He's still rock solid. He's on the throne of David, ruling over his kingdom. He's at the right hand of God. His throne is forever. And his righteous scepter is in his hand. He's in charge. The zeal of the Lord has indeed accomplished that. If your world is full of darkness and gloom, our hope, not the hope that you're just wishing for, I hope it stops snowing. It's not that type of hope. The hope that is with God, all things are possible. Our hope is that Jesus will be able to bring it to pass. This Advent season points us to the hope that is in Christ. The prophets pointed the people to this future event, and it came to pass. We celebrate Christ coming into the world to be God in the flesh, to live amongst us, and to free us from the bonds of darkness, to set us free. Let us not let this Christmas pass us by being gloomy. John Calvin said this: whenever, in short, it appears to us that everything is in a disastrous condition, things don't get any worse than that, disastrous condition, let us recall to our remembrance that Christ is called wonderful because he has inconceivable methods of assisting us. If he spoke and created the world into being, whatever that disastrous condition is, he can certainly help us to get through it. Because of his inconceivable methods of assisting us, because of his power is far beyond even what we can conceive, that gives us hope. When we need counsel, let us remember that he is the counselor. When we need strength, let us remember that he is mighty and strong. When new terrors spring up suddenly, and when many deaths threaten us from various quarters, let us rely on that eternity of which he is with good reason called the Father. And by the same comfort, let us learn to soothe all of our temporal distresses. And when we are inwardly tossed by various tempests, when Satan attempts to disturb our consciences, let us remember that Christ is the Prince of Peace, and that he is easy for him quickly to allay all of our uneasy feelings. There was a lady in the church who used to say, perfect peace lies upon him. What did your mother used to say, Betty? I just butchered that. You don't remember. Well, it was her. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. That's what it is. Perfect peace. So when our mind is stayed upon Christ, he gives us that perfect peace. Thus will these titles confirm us more and more in our faith, fortify us against Satan, against hell itself. We have a great opportunity, privilege, being able to live for Christ. Allow the light of the world, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Let the light of the world today, as you travel home, brighten your world. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. As we listen to the fire whistle outside blowing, somebody called that 911 number, and there's probably an accident someplace. And we certainly, again, pray for those who are going out onto the roads to help this person or family, that you would, by your presence, even do the inconceivable thing and give them great power, great wisdom. You intervene. We thank you that Jesus is indeed the light of the world, and he does brighten our world up. He brightens our little world up, where we live at. Thank you for him. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.